Lord God, Heavenly Father, you who made us, you who bought us back from sin and Satan, and you who comforts us, we're gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning is found beginning on page 12. It's found printed in the forepart of the brown, tan-colored hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly, we stand in the presence of a holy God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Lord God, without whose blessing we are unable to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and govern our hearts through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this, the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the book of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. We need to be careful, of course, always how we read and understand Scripture. Understanding it, reading it as God intended, not as we wish it were. So also here, we're supposed to take comfort from the fact that God sees all things on earth, and God will, in His good time and according to His wisdom, His judgment, make things right. That may only happen on Judgment Day. And yet we're still supposed to look at those who sin against us and the godless as those that need to be forgiven and rescued, not as enemies that we look forward to seeing them defeated or humiliated one day. We read from Ezekiel the prophet. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day. Psalm 23 is found printed on supplement page 36. Testament lesson is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, the first chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. Note how Paul here takes ownership of his sin, his former sin. He had persecuted church. And yet he recognized God's hand in calling him from that sin and making him a disciple, not only a disciple, but an apostle, and not only an apostle, but one of the greatest missionaries. Again, all of this was accomplished by God out of love for sinners who needed to be rescued. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends our scripture lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
As is our custom on this Communion Sunday, we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed as found printed on page 5. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, this is a responsibility that only a foolish pastor would not take seriously and be somewhat intimidated by, because it affords the opportunity to stand here before you and vent one's own personal complaints, and you'd have to listen, or not, as the case may be. But that's not what this is about. That's not what this can be. Which is why every pastor, everyone who brings God's word, better be sure that if he lodges a complaint with his people, the complaint comes not from himself, but from God. This morning we have such a complaint to bring before you, but comes not from man, but from God. So to this end, I would ask you, in our culture, when you hear someone described as very successful, what does that almost always mean? That the person is making or has made a boatload of money, right? That's what we mean. That's what people mean when they say, oh, he's very successful. They mean the guy's filthy rich or making a ton of money. How did it come to that? How did we get to the point in our society, our culture, where success, and everybody understands when somebody's saying that, when success is measured according to money or things? How did we get there? That we just all understand if somebody says he's successful, that means he's loaded. As with all aspects of our lives, also here we need to take a good, hard, honest look and try to figure out just what the devil is up to. Because this has to be from Satan. God never taught us to evaluate our lives and our existence on the basis of our possessions or how much money we earn, or anyone else's for that matter. So this has to come from Satan. And to rightly understand then what's going on, we have to take a hard look at it. What is going on? What's Satan trying to accomplish? In this case, it's really not a difficult process, is it? His plan is pretty straightforward. Since Satan is well aware that all of us have this built-in need to be admired and respected, he knows how to push that button. And if he can, as he has, if he can convince society that we respect those people, we admire those people that make a lot of money, well, then his job is mostly done. Because we want admiration, respect, then we're going to naturally be inclined to spend ourselves on earning, on being what the world regards as successful. If wealth equals success, we'll quite naturally pour ourselves into that goal. So that's the basic plan. But there's more to it. The plan actually has both a push and a pull. The pull is our natural desire to be admired, to be respected, to have people look up to us. There's also push. Satan wanted both in this. He wanted us not only to desire this and to label this or regard this as success, earning a lot of money or having a lot of toys or whatever that involves. He also knows that we're also wired with this certain desire not to be seen as failures, as losers, as underachievers, to be scorned and ridiculed by those around us. So the pull is we want to be admired. The push is we don't want to be losers. So his plan has two parts, to pull us into that idea of success and to push us from where we're at. Now, in case you're not really sure what we're talking about here. Moms are easy targets here. Common, easy targets. And many of you have heard it. You decided to, your career is to do what you believe God told you to do, and that is to take care of your children at home. Now, that doesn't exclude working outside the home, but you focus on this. Your life is this. And how do the attacks come? You've heard them. Oh, you don't work? Oh, you don't work outside the home. Really, huh? Well, don't you feel like you're wasting your efforts? Don't you want a career? Oh, no, not that staying at home isn't a career. I'm sure there's many things that you do. You get the point. Loathing and condemnation. Oh, okay. Men get the same thing. When they regard their career, their job, as a means to a higher end, in other words, just trying to fulfill what God said, earn with their hands their daily bread, and they're all about, instead, their focus is really on kingdom work and family. Same sort of scorn and ridicule. So this plan is out there, and the result is that we're going to need help. We're going to need guidance. We need reinforcement. Our text for this morning provides just that. Very unique way. Here our God talks about success as he sees it, as he defines it. That text is found in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, the first 10 verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So far, the inspired words of the Creator of all that exists. Pause for a moment. Try to grasp the profound importance of such words, praying that the same God who provided them would work through them in your heart to give you the gifts he wants you to have through their study. To this end we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. The problem with being successful, of course, is never that we are incapable of succeeding. The problem is actually threefold, as we'll look at, examine this morning. First, our focus is wrong. Since man's idea of success and God's idea of success differ greatly. Second, our natural assumption is that the power to succeed must come from within instead of be provided for us. And third, we adopt the wrong scale, the wrong measuring stick. So let me ask you first, do you have grand dreams and aspirations? Probably depends, it's a sliding scale according to how old or young you are. Because usually when we're young, even if we don't articulate those dreams, we have those dreams. The world is out there and we start out thinking we're going to do great things, even if we don't consciously think we're going to do great things. It's like, oh, the world is out there and can't wait to see what happens. And as you get older, they tend to be tamped down a bit. When you're young, for example, you hear people talk about, I'm going to, well, if you're a beauty queen, world peace. I'm going to accomplish world peace. If that's your goal, probably not going to happen because Jesus said it wasn't. In Mark 13, he said, but when you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. If your goal is to eliminate poverty, you're going to fail. Jesus said so. For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish, you may do them good. If your aspiration is to make a name for yourself, to become famous, widely popular and recognized as a Christian, you're probably also going to fail, because in 1 Peter 5 we read, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We could add one more, by the way. If your goal is to make everyone here in this congregation a vegan, you probably, this year, ranch and farm country, you probably have more luck, world peace, and eliminating poverty and hunger. The point is this, of course, the problem is that God never commanded us to accomplish these other things, did he? Nowhere in his word do we find God saying, and go thee therefore and make world peace, or feed all of the world's poor, or eliminate whatever. Make the world not eat any more beef. But he did say, go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, if he didn't give us a command, we have no reason, no basis to believe that we can accomplish what God has never commanded. But if he did give us a command, then we have every reason to believe that all of the tools necessary to accomplish that goal, to succeed as God sees that success, will be provided, will be available to us. You've heard it before. It certainly bears repeating. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, as each one of us will, the reality needs to sink in that we will stand before God on the day of judgment. What of this will matter to you? Will it matter to you then? Will it be important to you then if you were famous while you were on earth? Who then, what will you wish you had been? A billionaire, a philanthropist, a famous musician? What will you wish you had been or done? Because every single human soul will be judged. The Bible is crystal clear about that. Let me read just one place. In Matthew 25, and he, God, will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left, believers and unbelievers. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. All who believe in Jesus will be saved. All who do not believe in Jesus will be damned. Judging from that vantage point, answer for yourself then. Will it matter? And then plug in your dream. Will it matter if I played shortstop for the Twins? If I could throw an 80-yard touchdown pass? If I was a much-adored singer or actress or actor? Will any of that matter? And if not, what will? Obviously, again, God's idea of success and man's dramatically different. In fact, Jesus was vitally aware of the end times. Even when he walked this earth and was distracted, or the devil attempted to distract him in all the ways he distracts us. All these other things were going around, and yet Jesus kept focus on that one thing needful, and the fact that every soul would stand before him and the Father on Judgment Day, and everything he did was directed toward that goal, toward rescuing as many souls as possible, because of that reality. And he sought for, he looked for, he struggled for this occurrence articulated, brought out in our text. He wanted that joy before the angels of God that results from even just one sinner being rescued. Try as you might, you will not find another action on the part of a human being that produces that reaction from the angels. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say anything like this except for here. The angels don't rejoice if you win a game or if you make a lot of money. It changes the whole perspective for us, doesn't it? So, the first key to success, as God sees it, is therefore to gain a proper sense of direction. It's to adopt God's idea of what is and is not important and great. The second key, the second problem with man's natural pursuit of what he considers to be a noble ambition is the misconception of how he gets there. Have you ever heard a motivational speaker? They all seem to run along the same lines. They all seem to follow, at least what I identify as three things that they always say. They always tell you, dream big, and then pursue that dream. So part of the problem is you're not dreaming big enough, or you don't have a goal. So identify a goal, a big goal, dream, and then pursue that dream. Second, you have the power within you already to get there, to achieve that goal or dream. And then third, don't get discouraged. I did it, therefore you can do it. Those ever work for you? They ever do anything other than maybe get you all pumped up for a few minutes? They never last for me longer than the time it takes to close a book, turn off the computer, or walk to the car. Why? Because they all assume, first of all, the wrong goal, the ones I've seen, but worse than that, they assume that the power to achieve that goal can be found within you. Somewhere you have that natural power. You just need to unlock that potential, and you can do whatever it is you want to do. It's very flattering, and it's very silly, because God never says that. He always talks in terms of Christianity as all about gaining what we need from an outside source, not finding it within ourselves. So not only do we need to identify what God sees as successful, as what God sees as great, we also need to recognize that that goal, we don't have within us the power of ourselves to achieve that goal. That has to be given to us. That has to be credited to us. Again, the big problem with the world's idea of motivation is that we look inside our text. In fact, the whole of Scripture tells us to look outward, not inward. Do you notice that the key to this parable, with the finding the lost sheep and finding the lost coin, is that it didn't take any introspection on the part of the person that lost it? It didn't talk about the shepherd thinking, well, I have a lost sheep. Well, I wonder if I have it within me to find that sheep. I wonder where I'd look. Or the woman who lost the coin, boy, I wonder if I could find that. I don't know if I could or not. I don't know if it strength to sweep the whole house. Or there was none of that. It was, that's lost, you go find it. You just do it. So the point here is that God is telling us, you look in your life, look in your world, and find people that you see that are lost. And you just go find them. I'm going to give you what you need. Now, how does he do that? What does that help involve? Sometimes when we look at that, when you look, for example, at telling what you know to others, at telling them about the gospel, it's intimidating, isn't it? Because you think you have to persuade them, thinks you have to be articulate, and what if they ask me questions that I can't answer? The shepherd in our parable didn't wonder about any of that. I don't know how big a sheep that was. I wonder if I can carry that thing. How will I carry that thing? It just went and did it. Now, in this parable, the shepherd found the sheep, put it on his shoulders and carries. What is that shoulders about? What's the picture there in that parable? It's the fact that Jesus has already done all that heavy lifting. Jesus has already accomplished the rescue. The sheep, the lost wandering sinner, just has to know what's already been done for him. So we find that lost sinner, and what picks that person up, that soul, that immortal soul that will face heaven or hell, is a simple law and gospel. You're a sinner, but the good shepherd already paid for your sin. You are forgiven. It doesn't come from you. It comes through you. But the power to accomplish that great thing, to succeed in that way that God has identified as true success, comes from Him. You're just the one who goes and looks. And you find one soul. One soul. And the angels rejoice. Think of that. Think of that profundity, how amazing that is. Jesus isn't exaggerating here. Jesus isn't just giving a throwaway line. He's saying, when one sinner who does not believe repents and is converted and brought into the fold, the angels of God rejoice. Totally different scale, totally different venue, totally different everything, isn't it? Because all this other stuff, they don't rejoice at wealth. They don't rejoice at popularity. The angels who do God's will perfectly, who live in His holy existence, are all about this. The third problem that we often face in our idea of success or achieving that is one of scale. I don't know about you, but if I'm faced by an intimidating job that's so big, I tend to not want to do anything with it. When my garage gets so messy, my wife can testify that I don't even start to clean it because, oh my goodness, it just gets worse and worse. We're paralyzed into doing nothing because the job seems beyond us. Same sort of thing in connection with outreach, mission work, sharing Jesus with the world. How do you share Jesus with the world? The problem is you don't, and that's the third message from our text. The scale is one, just one. Didn't say if anyone had 1,000 sheep and lost 100, if anybody had this many and lost just one. And that not only helps with the paralysis thing, it helps us with our motivation and with, I can do that. I can actually do that. And then in our minds is supposed to flash this person, this family member, this friend, this coworker. And I can identify an object. And there, with the power that God supplies, and a different sense of success, I can go to that one person. And I can have Jesus Himself, His good shepherd, pick Him up on His shoulders and carry Him back into the fold, where He can then face eternity and the day of judgment with joy and confidence as I do. One soul even. And the angels rejoice. So think small. Think individually. Think personally. Somebody in your life. Does one soul make any difference? It does to that one. It certainly does to you. One soul. So, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, we adjust our ideas this morning of success. Of greatness. and we adopt God's plan. And we trust Him for the tools, for the motivation, for the desire, for the love, for all things that we need. And we look for that individual soul as God has rescued this individual soul. And angels rejoice. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all that the minds of man that could possibly produce, will stand guard over our thoughts and emotions in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we call you Father because we are your children through faith in Christ, but also because you are the one that provides all things for us. We thank you for your countless gifts. Help us to think on them and be thankful for all of them. We bring just a part of what is yours and return it to your service. We pray, as we must gain all things from you, that you also would provide the blessing needed for this, our feeble effort to accomplish your good and pleasing will. Bless this offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear Savior Jesus, we are also thankful for the great love wherewith you loved us, sacrificing yourself for our sins. We are thankful, too, for the gift of faith by which we can come to accept, make your redemptive work our own. It is your gracious will that none should perish. Therefore, give to each of us a love for souls that will cause us to seek out your lost sheep among the people we know, people that we love, the people that we meet day by day. Help us to share with them news of the sacrifice your love made for their sins. Make us your devout and able messengers of the gospel by filling us with your Holy Spirit. Through the same Spirit, cause the words of salvation which we offer to others to be accepted into their hearts by faith. You alone must create that faith, and you promise to work through that word, so we trust you. We trust that the power to convert will be supplied by you. Help each of us never to become disheartened in our efforts to speak the gospel and the law to others, never to be ashamed to declare and defend your saving name. Help us to recognize and to seize every opportunity to testify of the one way to salvation, which is through your cross. Destroy also, we pray, the power of every evil adversary which works against the gospel. Remove every hindrance to the swift movement of salvation's message here and around the world. Help us see our personal responsibility to support the gospel work done by our missionaries, wherever they labor. Give us generous hearts to pour out abundantly of what you have given us, our earthly means, for their support, mindful of what they do. We confess that we are at times fearful, timid creatures. We need strengthening. We need comfort to recognize that our failure does not damn us. And so we come also to your table this morning. We pray that as we receive in a heavenly miraculous way your true body and blood in with and under, as we say, the bread and the wine, that you will comfort us again, that we will think on you and the sacrifice that you have already accomplished for us, and know that our own personal sin debt is forgiven. These things we pray, knowing you hear and knowing you see our hearts, all the things that we need, things that we cannot even identify. And so we place ourselves, all that we have and are, into your loving care and pray as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Peace. Serve the Lord with gladness. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.